The grace of the Lord be with you.
Welcome to worship today. We're glad to see every one of you. We invite you to sign the friendship register and pass it down. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have your name and address, but we're glad to see every person here today. Take note of the announcements in your bulletin. Notice that next week we'll have a guest, Christy Doss of Living Free Ministries will be with us to tell us about their brand new ministry called Mary's House. So we look forward to that, and that will be our Lenten mission project this year, so she'll be introducing that. Notice that next Sunday also we'll have a brand new devotional book that I've put together on the promises of God. They'll be available in the narthex for you, and that will be our focus during Lent. We'll be looking at God's promises to us, so I invite you to take one of those next Sunday. You might notice that as you go through the rest of the building, not here in the sanctuary, but the rest of the building, that things seem a little brighter. And that's because we have brand new LED lights throughout the building, so we're thankful for that. They'll also be an energy saver for us, so just want to let you know about that. Notice also that we will be having an art exhibit, a special art exhibit, 25 paintings depicting scenes from the life of Christ by Wendy Wallace in our fellowship hall beginning March 11th. Dr. Mickey Eford will be actually be with us on March the 10th teaching through the Gospel of John in the fellowship hall. We'd love for you to come for that. The paintings will actually already be down there, so he can refer to them if he wants to during his teaching time. But the exhibit will last for 3 weeks, and we'll need someone to be in the fellowship hall. You don't have to talk about the paintings or answer any questions. There'll actually be a recording playing to tell about the paintings. All you need to do is just to be there, just to watch things. And so we have a sign-up sheet right outside the church office in the hallway for you to sign up just the mornings from 9 to noon for those 3 weeks. A few of you have signed up, but we've got a lot of slots available. So if you think you might be available, please take a look at that this morning. Look with me now at our prayer concern list. I want to give you some updates. Jim Slaughter will be having back surgery at the VA hospital in Durham on Tuesday of this week. So be in prayer for Jim. And Jim is the caregiver for his wife, Barb, and so he will not be able to fulfill that role. So Barb will be going to Mebane Ridge during the time of his surgery and recuperation. So be in prayer for Jim and Barb this week. Glenda Andrews is still in the hospital, hopefully we're doing a little better, and may be moving to Peak Resources as soon as tomorrow. Not for sure about that, but continue to pray for Glenda and for her recovery. Also, Clay Price has been on our prayer list. He had surgery this past week and actually came home on Friday and is getting around on crutches, so we're thankful for that for Clay Price. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you'd like to mention today? Okay, if you look on the prayer list for Nathaniel Wall, diagnosed just a week or so ago with leukemia, he came home on Friday, you said? Yesterday, okay. All right, so let's continue to pray for him. All right, as you're able, let me invite you then to stand together for the call to worship. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep the Lord's statutes and seek God with all their heart. I will praise you, O God, with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will seek you with my whole heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come together before you in this place to worship you, we pray that it might be the desire of our hearts to seek you fully, to set aside those things that would come between you and us, that would keep us from focusing our full attention upon you, so that we might know you again, worship you again, and experience your love. We pray through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's time now for the prayer of confession. Confession is not probably a word we use very much during the week, but it's saying honestly when we do wrong, which we all do. But isn't it hard to say, I was wrong, to somebody that you love? Hard even to say it to God, but let us do that as we pray together the prayer you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, you were sent to us to give us God's power to live the life Christ taught us to live. This life is marked by love for others, including respect for all human beings, even when we disagree with some of them, because they were all made in your image. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, you have called us to unity of mind and purpose. As we humble ourselves and live with a Christ-like attitude toward others, but we confess that we have not fulfilled our calling in Christ, and we have broken the church's unity by our selfishness, our pride, and our words of gossip. Our only hope of forgiveness is in your mercy through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Scripture tells us that God has removed our rebellious acts from us as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? Can't even measure it. God has removed our sins from us in Jesus Christ so that they are remembered against us no more. Thanks be to God. Amen. Invite now all the children to join me down front for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone maybe that you haven't spoken to yet, letting them know you're glad to see them today. Okay, I need for you to sit on the, you can sit on the floor. You can sit on the floor, that's all right. You can sit right up here. There you are. We lost you, Carter. We didn't know where you were. Okay. Y'all can come on up. Sit right up here. Now, I want you to sit on the floor because I'm going to do something up here. I did this last year, but some of you were not here, and some of you were not here because it was in the summertime. And when I did it then, I had you stand up here, and some of them couldn't see. Did you know that sometimes some of these people complain about things? And so they complained that they couldn't see. So I'm going to step up here and try to let everybody as best I can. I'll turn a little bit so that everybody can see. Now, there are three jars up here. What's this one say? Sin, that's not United States, that's us, that's all of us, it says U.S., and Christ. Can you see that far? Any of you read that? No, you can't see that far, okay. So this one's sin, and this one's us, and this one's Christ. Okay, so first, I'm going to take sin, can you tell that's kind of dark? I'm going to pour that into us. What do you think is going to happen? I don't know. Let's see. Oh, no. That's what happens when we sin. Then sin affects all of us so that we're no longer clean, but we're dirty too. Okay? Now, this is sin, and this is Christ. Now, if I pour sin into Christ, what will happen? Did Jesus sin? Let's see. What happened? Nothing. It's clear. Sin affects us, but sin does not affect Christ because Christ is the sinless one, and I'm glad that he is because we need somebody who is totally sinless to save us from our sin. So, when Christ, I'm going to pour Christ into us, when we ask forgiveness for our sin that have made us dirty, and Christ pours into us, what happens? You see that? Yeah, when Christ pours into us, then we get clean. We get saved from our sin. Now, Jesus came to destroy all sin, and one day all sin will be gone. So when Jesus, all is poured into sin, what happens? Even sin is gone. One day even sin will be gone because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We started out with one jar that was dark, and now we got three clean jars. Now, you want to know how I did that?
Yeah.
Can't tell you. Sorry. But we can be thankful that our sin that makes us dirty, that Jesus can make us clean, okay? Make your praying hands. Let's pray together, okay? I'll say something, you repeat, so we can pray all together at the same time. Dear God, thank you for Jesus who cleanses us from all our sin. Amen. All right. Thank you for being good listeners. Now you can head off to Children's Church. Miss Heather. Now, I didn't tell the children how I did that, but now that they're gone, I'm not going to tell you either, just in case you're wondering. All right, let me invite you now to look with me at our scripture today, found in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15, page 1002 in your pew Bibles. Person of the Year Award. Most likely to succeed. Hall of Fame choice. All kinds of awards are given. But I've never, ever in my life heard of an award given to a person most likely to fail. Now, we might think of people in that way, but we don't give awards for that. Look at the 12 men that Jesus chose to follow him most closely. What a great honor it would have been for Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, to choose me or you to be one of those 12 people who would follow him the most closely, to have the great honor of seeing his greatest miracles and hearing his private teachings, and then to be empowered by him for the task of establishing the church. And from those 12 that he chose, there were three in particular who were chosen to be part of the inner circle of disciples. They were, you want to guess? Peter, James, and John. Why? How do I know that? Well, they were the only three of the 12 disciples to experience three different things in Jesus' ministry. They were the only three to be there to see the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were the only three of the disciples to see Jesus transfigured in all his glory on the mountain, and they were the only three to be the closest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. And you know, of those three, you remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. Okay, just testing your memory. Of those three, do you know which one tended to be the leader, the one who spoke up the most? Peter, yes, Peter. He was the one who told Jesus, "Jesus, if all these others don't follow you, I will. Even if they all move to the side and stop following you, even if they come to kill you and you need one person, I will die for you." And then he was put to the test, and what happened when the chips were down? He denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. I believe he wins the most likely to fail award. So what do you do with someone who has proven over and again that they're not who they said they were, that they are a failure? What do you do with somebody like that? Well, what did Jesus do with him? Look with me at John chapter 21. After Jesus' death and resurrection, verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Follow me? Jesus, are you kidding? You've already given him his big chance and he blew it. I might would tell Peter, okay, Peter, you did blow it. So if you'll get to the back of the line, and over a long process of time, kind of work your way back up, then and only then, I might give you another chance. You see, we handle failure with judgment and condemnation. Jesus handled failure with grace, even when grace appeared to be totally senseless. After all, that's what grace is, don't you know? Grace is when God treats us in a way that doesn't make sense. Let me tell you another Bible story to drive this point home. It's the story of the patriarch Jacob, who would never win any awards for model of the year. I mean, not his appearance, but modeling your life after him. I would never want to raise my child and say, there's the person you need to be like, Jacob. Jacob stole the birthright and blessing from his twin brother Esau, then put several hundred miles between him and Esau by going to live in the land of his mother's relatives for about 20 years. Then Jacob decides to make his way back home. He receives word that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Okay, you got the picture? His brother that he stole from is going to show up with 400 men. I might even want to say soldiers, but 400 men. So Jacob is scared and prays for his life. Jacob divides his party into two for safety. He sends a bunch of gifts ahead to try to appease Esau. Maybe if Esau doesn't see me first, if he sees me first, he'll be mad. But maybe if I give him a bunch of gifts, it'll soften him up. And then, on top of that, he puts his family in front of him as a buffer. Now, that's not a very honorable thing for him to use his family in that way. They don't call him Crafty Jacob for nothing. That left Jacob alone for one night at the Jabbok River. Family and possessions are all sent ahead. He's by himself and alone with his thoughts, alone until a man shows up in the dark and starts a wrestling match. A long one that lasted all the way until daybreak. In the midst of the match, Jacob seems to be winning, but the man touches Jacob's hip and wrenched it. Now Jacob can only limp. He doesn't have his full power for the fight. He hangs on for dear life to the man and begs the man to bless him. The man gave him a blessing of changing his name from Jacob, that means deceptive or crafty one, to now Israel, which means he struggles with God. You get the point? He'd struggled all night with this man, and he's called Israel. He struggles with God. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, because he said, there I met God face to face. So he leaves Peniel with a noticeable limp. He was broken to be blessed. Have you ever been broken? Broken by circumstances in your life that come crashing down and weigh in upon you and break you? Broken by choices that you make that you later regret? Broken by something that happens in your life and you feel like, I just can't go on. I'm broken to pieces. I'm not whole. I can't move forward. Well, listen to Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Hear those words of grace when you are brokenhearted and when you are crushed in spirit. God teaches you lessons through your failures, if you're willing to learn them. He teaches you about your own weakness. You know, you need to learn about your weakness, because some of us think we're pretty strong. I can handle that. Let me help you with that. How many times has this happened to me? I hear I'm doing something. Somebody comes along. Let me help you with that. And you know what I say? No thanks. I can do it myself. And we do that with each other and with God because we think we're strong. We don't want to show a sign of weakness. I can handle this. But God then comes along through in our life and teaches us lessons. You're not as strong as you thought you were. You're pretty weak. And in fact, the only way you can be strong is through my strength that I will give you. Let me tell you one more story. This is a modern day story. It's a painful story. And the only reason I tell you this story is that it is a public story. I'm not trying to kick somebody when they're down, but I want to use this man's story to teach you some lessons about failure. It's the story of Tully and Chavigian. Now, that sounds like a name that you probably haven't heard anywhere else, but he's best known as the grandson of Billy Graham. In fact, his mom, Gigi Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, preached from this very pulpit a number of years ago. Her son's name is Tullian. He was an up-and-coming minister and author. You can just imagine, I cannot imagine the burden of going through life as Billy Graham's grandson. Just the pressure. I mean, everywhere you go, people know that, and they expect certain things of you just because of that title. But it also opens doors for you that wouldn't be open to me. And so that was the way it was for Tullian. It helped open some doors for him. But then as those doors opened, people began to see that he had great gifts. Not exactly like Billy Graham, his grandfather, but still great gifts. And so he started, he just took off as a great speaker and just an author. So that one day, the famed Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, a church that had become very famous, it was on TV every Sunday with the ministry of D. James Kennedy. Maybe you've watched James Kennedy on TV. Well, that church, James Kennedy passed away, and they were looking for a new pastor. They chose Tullian as their pastor. Now, if you knew anything about James Kennedy, and then if you knew anything about Tully and Chavigian, cut from two different molds all together. But the church was willing to take a chance and try a new direction to see what God might do. Well, Tullian went in there, young guy, energetic guy, a lot of energy, and he changed a lot of things in that very formal, traditional church. Shook up a lot of people. But he served there as pastor from 2009 till 2015 until the day that the news broke that he had been involved in an extramarital affair. He left that church. His denomination revoked his ordination. and he was disgraced. Well, he and his wife split up. He tried to put the pieces of his life back together in time. Later on, he found a much smaller church that wanted to give him a second chance, not as a pastor. The church already had a pastor, which, interestingly, I know that pastor. He and I worked together for a while in Durham, and he's now in Florida pastoring a church. And I actually read about this story and had no clue. I read about what was happening with Tully, but had no clue that the church that he went to, that I actually knew the pastor. He went there not to serve as a pastor, but just to begin to put his life back together. And the church decided, we'll let you do a few things here and there and kind of slowly move along to see how God is working in your life. And that's what happened. He was there a little while, and they began to let him maybe do a little teaching, preaching a little bit here and there. And then the news broke of a second affair. And then that church let him go. I've never been there, but I just can't imagine what that was like for him. And then on top of all of that, having the publicity. Now, if that happened to me, God forbid it wouldn't, but if it happened to me, you know, people don't know me, just a few. But if I had that title of Billy Graham's grandson stuck on me, and everybody, you know, the news on the internet was spreading here and there about every move that I made. Well, I continued to follow Tully and Trevigian on Facebook and blog posts. I'm interested in what's happening in his life. And he wrote this one day on one of his blogs. I want to share it with you. Whatever bad stuff you may have read or heard about me, I can tell you this for sure. I'm way worse than anyone knows. The truth is, I selfishly wrecked my life and the lives of many others. There isn't a day that goes by that I'm not reminded of what I've done and the damage that I've caused. God gifted me with a family to care for, a high calling, a life-giving message, and a large platform to shout it from. And I blew it. All when I had every reason and every opportunity not to. And I alone am to blame for this. But here's what I know. There are a lot of people out there just like me. People who live with guilt and shame and regret and sadness. People who would do anything to go back in time and make different choices. People who live in fear that they will never hope again. People who struggle with believing that anybody, even God, could love them because of the destructive and hurtful things that they have done. If you're still with me, I suspect that this in some way describes you. Come with me to your deepest bottom, and there let us find hope and grace. Because the bad news that we are all guilty is met with the best news that God loves, forgives, and heals the broken hearts of guilty people. After all, when we come to the end of our rope, God's grace is still there. Now, I tell his story. You know, we could debate about whether or not it would be wise for Tullian to be given a third chance as a minister, but that's not the question that I want us to debate today. Here's what I want us to consider. I want you to recognize that all of us are failures. We come to church and we maybe dress up a little bit, or not our clothes, at least our faces. We try to put on our best faces. How are you today? I'm fine. When deep down inside, many of us are carrying broken hearts over so many things in our lives. And we need to be reminded that only God can put the pieces back together. It only happens by God's grace. Everybody else might look at us and see a failure. See someone who should be told to go to the back of the line. But by God's grace, Jesus still looks at us and says, follow me. But Jesus, you don't want me to follow you. I've messed up. Follow me. But everybody knows what I have done. Nobody wants me. Yes, you. Follow me. Yes, I know about the past, but it's in the past. Put it behind you. Step forward. Take the next step, whatever it might be, and follow me. Get your eyes off everybody else and what they're looking at and saying about you and gossiping about you, and just fix your eyes on me. I'm the one who's your Savior, Jesus says. Not all those other people. Don't worry about them. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who can heal you. So follow me. No matter how dirty your jar is from things that you have done, Jesus can and will make you clean again. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is so easy for us to look at other people and put them down and talk about them and lift ourselves up, and for us to think, well, at least I'm not like so and so. But that is so wrong, because we are all failures. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we continue to. So, Lord, we pray that we'd start by recognizing that when I say the word failure, I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about myself. We all fail, and we all need your grace. So, Lord, help us to turn our attention to you and find that our only hope for the future is in you, in following you, in being loved by you, and then sharing that love with others. Lord, there are so many needs in our world today. Yes, there are the physical needs of the people on our prayer list. We pray for each of them and all their needs. I think especially about Jim Slaughter having surgery this coming week, and Mark Johnston and Glenda Andrews. As they probably, both of them will be at Peak Resources this week. And Nathaniel Wall and his family and what they're going through, as well as Clay Price. Lord, we pray that in each case you would provide healing and hope, that you would provide the strength that they need. And Lord, beyond that, there are so many other needs in our world. Families that are broken apart, people that are hungry, people that are fighting. Lord, help us to be the ones to reach out to them. And Lord, sometimes people who haven't failed or think they haven't failed don't want to be around such people. Maybe some of us who have failed a lot, maybe that's part of our ministry now, that we understand failure because it's happened to us and we can reach out to others who have failed. So help us to do that in the love of Jesus Christ, even as we pray together the prayer that he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite you now, as you're able, to stand together as we affirm our faith in these words from Romans 8. We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now meditate on and enjoy the thought that Jesus loves us no matter what, even as we give gifts to the glory of God.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to really accept and believe that Jesus loves us in that way, a way that never fails, a way that will never end, a way that's not even broken by the sins that we commit. Lord, help us to accept and believe the good news of the gospel once again, that it is good news, that Jesus loves us and forgives us. And Lord, help us then to want to show our love in the gifts that we present now. May you be glorified through them. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today, Jesus calls you by name and says, come over here for a minute. Let's just the two of us talk. And he talks to you personally, and he says to you, follow me. And you say, oh, not me, Lord. I've blown it in some big way that everybody knows about, or I'm just not as good as some of these other people. Look around. Jesus says, no, don't look around. Look at me. Follow me. Follow Jesus. It's as simple as that. So as you go from this place, may Jesus give you all the strength that you need to keep your eyes fixed on him and to follow him faithfully. Not in your own power, because you were weak, but in the strength of God Almighty, now and forever.